We are continuing our series, The Seeds of Grace, and this morning's passage comes from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter. Some of you know this one very well, and some of you are wondering, how in the world is this going to fit with the Seeds of Grace as we emphasize the Good Measure food pantry? Bear with me. Even trust me if you would. But first, God's Word, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and then the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these difficult words, not only difficult to hear, but also difficult at times to understand, I pray that by the wisdom of your Spirit, that you would make things clear to us. Whatever comes from my mind would be quickly forgotten, but what is of your mind would not only be remembered, but would make its way to our hearts and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As I said, this continuation of the Seeds of Grace series, and it is a series that draws its inspiration from the parable of the farmer sowing seeds. If you remember, he sowed and scattered them on four different types of ground, and some of them sprung up, some of them didn't. But the nature of the soil isn't our concern. The concern is the question that the disciples asked Jesus afterwards about that parable. So what does it mean? And Jesus said, those seeds are the Word of God, the gospel, our hope, and our future. And so when we talk about seeds of grace, we talk about the way in which we, as a church body, as a community of believers, are sowing those seeds, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're limiting it to both local and regional. And so we've talked about how our mission to Appalachia sows those seeds. We talked about how church planting and young life does the same. This week we're going to talk a little bit about our food pantry called the Good Measure Food Pantry. This ministry, as our passage says today, welcomes the stranger, feeds the hungry, gives drink to the thirsty, provides a safe place, a welcoming place, and offers a whole lot of acceptance and unconditional love. In its formative years, the ministry was led by Carol G., and for the last 4 years, the ministry has been led by Rita Chrisman. And the ministry isn't just run by a couple of volunteer leaders, but a whole host of volunteers from this congregation. So I want to take just half a second I know some of you get embarrassed by this, but if you have participated or volunteered in the food pantry, whether it's on a Wednesday morning or it's going to get bread or eggs or whatever the case may be, if you would stand just for a second. I just want to see. Stand. Come on, stand. I know it's slow. There we go. See, look around you. A lot of folks are directly involved. You can have a seat in this ministry. But I want to also let you know that the whole congregation participates as well. When you donate food, a portion of our budget, when you give to the Deacon's Fund, all of that also contributes to the Good Measure Food Pantry. There are a lot of pictures that we have here, just a few of the activities and some of the volunteers of the Good Measure Food Pantry. I think Rita sums it up best when she says this: "It's been a great learning experience and a pleasure for me in leading the food pantry ministry over the last 4 years. It has shown me over and over again just how vital it is to meet people and get to know them right where they are at, and to serve them where their needs fall. Why? Well, then relationships happen, and it just goes on and on and on from there. God-given opportunities come to light where we can and have been able to bring the relationships to an even deeper level. There's been lots of hugs and words of encouragement and tears and joyful smiles shared with what is now our new friends, talking of God with them, praying with them, and for them. It is an amazing ministry, an opportunity to welcome someone who is a stranger from the community, to feed them and to, in some instances, clothe them, provide household items, provide toiletries and hygiene goods. It's an amazing way in which we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. And the best part is, while they may have been strangers at one time, those who have come repeatedly are now friends. They are no longer strangers because of the love of Christ. So why do we do it? Why do we allocate so much of our resources and our people to this ministry? What is it that motivates us? Why is it that we do this? There are many passages in the Bible that command us to take care of the poor and the needy. This passage today does just that. But I want to get at what's underneath. Why do we do it? Oftentimes we hear the term, the love of Christ compels us to do this. And it's a great thing, but what do we mean when we say it's the love of Christ that compels us? Why is it that we are supposed to go about this and to serve those who are in need? Today's passage does give us a unique insight into a believer's heart and their motivation. So I want to take just a few moments, as I said a little earlier. I know this passage is about an end times kind of judgment, but it also says a lot about the way in which we are to act as Christ followers today, and it gives us a sense of why we are to act that way. I'll show you how it connects to the ministry of our Good Measure Food Pantry. So when we look at this passage, many of your translations have it as a header that says, the sheep and the goats. Well, notice that the passage does divide neatly into two distinct parts. Verses 31 through 40 talks about the sheep, and then verses 41 through 46 talk about the goats. Seems pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? I like those kind of passages. Sheep or goats, in or out, heaven or hell, good or bad. That means it's going to be really simple to interpret. Either you're on one side or you're on the other. It's not that simple to interpret. I'll give you that hint right up front. And to show how difficult this can be, we're going to take a little test based on this passage. So, part one. This is the sheep and goats survey. So there are six statements in this particular passage. Each of them are represented up there. The sheep do these things. So I want you to take a little inventory in your own life. I have given a hungry person food. I have given a thirsty person something to drink. You see the six there. Think to yourself, Have I done these things over the course of my life? Perhaps many of you have done this multiple times. But just take a look at those six and keep in your mind how many of them are true for you. I'll give you just a second. If there is a sheep and goats survey part one, you know that there's going to be a part two, right? Let's see part two. Same six, only a different statement. I want you to do the same thing. How many of those are true for you at any point in your life? Have you neglected to feed a hungry person or neglected to give a thirsty person something to drink? So on and so forth. Now, with part one and part two, if you've got those six in your head from each one, just consider how many yes answers you had to each one. Now we have the results. Part one divided by part one plus part two equals all of our universal righteousness percentage, our ERP. So do some quick math in your head. How many yeses to part one? Put that on the top of the equation. How many yeses to part one and part two? Add those together and you have your universal righteousness percentage. My guess is that even the really righteous ones in this congregation are at about 50%. I fell a little under 50%, if you want to know the truth. And 50% of the time we are righteous. That's a really good average if we're talking about a batting average in baseball, right? It's not a great average if we're skydiving. Or it's not a very great average if we're wondering where we stand with the God of the universe. Would you be happy at the judgment day to say, Lord, I'm batting 500. How do we know where we stand? I mean, this passage is very clear. One side or the other, sheep or goats. Now, before you get too worried about your URP, I want to remind you that our good works or lack of our good works is not what determines your standing with God. Our good works or our lack of good works is not what determines our standing with God. There is one person, that is Jesus Christ, who determines our standing with God. Jesus Christ, who laid down his life to take the penalty of our sins so that we would be made 100% righteous in God's sight. If we believe, we are saved. And we are set free, and we have everlasting life. But, well, let's just run with that for a minute. If we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we are forgiven and free. We are right or righteous 100% with God. John 3:16 tells us that, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whosoever, what? Believes in him. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10 says much the same thing. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe, and you're in. A sheep, not a goat, right? But Christianity never has been just a motto where we can say, I believe in Jesus. It's not a secret handshake. It's not a code that you give at the door for a club that you get into. To say you believe carries with it responsibility and much more than just stating that you believe. We hear oftentimes that belief is the foundation. Belief is the minimum requirement that we have to be right with God. So to believe is to be saved, but to believe is just the beginning. That's why Matthew 25 shows us that there is more. Belief is foundational. But it's more than just a minimum requirement. Interestingly enough, in the passage I just read to you, Jesus says nothing about believing or not believing. He only talks about doing. Have you welcomed the stranger? Have you fed those who are hungry? Have you given something to drink to those who are thirsty? Have you visited those who are sick and are in prison? I think what Jesus is showing us here is that we have to change our mindset from meeting the minimum requirement to engaging with maximum involvement. Think about this. Do you ever tell your spouse or your best friend, hey, what's the very minimum I can do to keep this relationship going? What's the minimum requirement that we can be good with each other? That's what I want to aspire to. No, we don't do that. And neither do we do that with the Lord. Belief in Jesus Christ as Lord is foundational, but it's just the beginning. You are now an instrument of His peace. You are now a witness to all the grace and goodness He has shown you. You are now an example of His love to others. What's most striking about this passage is the way in which Jesus divides the nations or all those who come before Him. I mean, it's easy to think of one part is the righteous group and the other part is the unrighteous group. Those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who do good works and those who don't do good works. But Jesus uses a really powerful analogy that I think has been lost on us over the years as we move further and further from an agrarian society. And that is this understanding of sheep and goats. All over the Judean countryside are these paths that are etched into the earth where shepherds have led their flocks to safe pasture, to somewhere to graze, somewhere to be protected, somewhere to find water. And interestingly enough, these are known as the right paths. Remember when I told you about my sabbatical and we were in Spain and the greeting that we gave to one another was Buen Camino, which means good way. It can also, though, mean right path. Same idea here. The shepherds led their flocks along the right paths. Or, if you want to read Psalm 23 through the eyes of a shepherd, paths of righteousness. So, as the shepherd leads their flock, when they lead the sheep, inevitably the sheep will wander and they will go astray, but the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And most typically, they will follow in line behind the shepherd. They will stay to the path. But when they do stray, which they do from time to time, it's not uncommon for the shepherd to take a small stone and throw it near the sheep, and it will get their attention, and he'll call, and they'll come back into line. If the whole flock, however, were just sheep, the shepherd's job would be somewhat simple. But most flocks in the Middle East, even to this day, are not just sheep. Flocks are sheep and goats. Goats, if you've ever watched them, have a mind of their own. They don't like to follow in line. They love to play. They love to do their own thing. They often stray, and it's hard to get them back. They do not respond to the shepherd's voice the same way that the sheep do. They're very smart animals. You put a sheep and a goat in the center of a maze, the goat will get out first every time. They will. They're intelligent animals. But that intelligence gives them this independent spirit. And that independent spirit causes them to, when they stray, they stay strayed. And they love to explore things on their own, and they're just happy as a clam doing their own thing, even when the shepherd chases after them. They're a very difficult creature in the end. And here's what's funny. I have always heard that people are like sheep. We're not that bright. We tend to follow in line, but we also tend to stray. But when we stray, we're called back into line and we hear the shepherd's voice. We eventually come around. I don't think we're much like sheep. I think we're a lot more like goats. We're smarter than we think we are. We're a lot more independent than we think we are. And we close our ears a lot when the shepherd calls, because we're having a lot of fun overdoing what we're doing. And so we are much more like goats. And to say that goats are intelligent and independent, it's not that flattering. Because in the passage today, the goats are going to hell. And so that's not such a great thing. Interesting, though, isn't it? On our good days, we feed the hungry. We welcome the stranger. We visit the sick and the lonely and the imprisoned. We follow the shepherd on paths of righteousness. But on our bad days, we neglect those who are hungry. We do not welcome a stranger. We deny drink to those who are thirsty, and we don't visit those who are sick and are in need. The shepherd chases us, tries to bring us back, but we're stubborn. We know better. We've got our own things to do. We've got our own lives to live. But here's the problem. Without the shepherd, we don't know what path to follow. We don't know what the right path is. And so we don't know how it is that we get back in line. We don't know what it means to do the will of the one who has saved us. As I said, this story is set at the end of the age. Jesus has come back to judge the nations, and they're all before him. And he's separating the sheep from the goats. But the actions are already done by then, aren't they? By the time he gathers the nations, there's no more doing. Everything that we're going to do has been done. So the lesson is to think and act differently today. Begin by trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can't be a sheep unless you have a shepherd. And to begin there, as I said, to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord is the foundation. It is the minimum requirement, but we don't live with minimum requirements. Saving us has to translate into us doing. When we believe and are saved, somehow we must move from that fundamental place of a security of who we are in Christ to now live and act and do as one who follows the shepherd, one who is a sheep and not a goat, to feed, to clothe, to welcome, to visit, because that is what we have been called to. That is what a path of righteousness looks like. The sheep laid down his life for us while there was still a whole lot of goat in us, right? So that we would become his sheep. And if we are his sheep, we long to follow him. And the closer we follow, the more opportunities he affords for us to stay on the path of righteousness, to serve, to give, to love, to accept, to welcome, to feed, which is exactly why the Good Measure Food Pantry is so important to the life and the work of our church. Not only are we doing good by those that we serve, We are providing food for those who are hungry. We are providing a lot. We are welcoming without any judgment those who come through our door. And we are loving them in the way that Christ loved us. That's a wonderful thing. But what is Jesus doing in us as we engage in ministries like that? That's just as important. It is a means, the Good Measure Food Pantry, by which we can more closely follow the shepherd who leads us. This passage is very clear. When it comes to welcoming strangers and feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty, it's not just anybody that we're serving. It's Jesus Christ himself. Both groups of people said, when did this happen, Lord? When did we see you? We missed it. As you serve, love, give, welcome, feed the least of those on earth. The ones that we are certain are going to be goats anyway, so they just need to be goats somewhere else. Jesus said, no, you welcome them. And as you do, you welcome me. To neglect welcoming the stranger, to neglect feeding the hungry, to neglect any of those is to neglect Jesus Christ. And when we do that, it doesn't matter how many times we say we believe. Because there is something very clear about this passage that said, you will know a tree by its fruit. You'll know one who says they believe in Jesus Christ. You'll know because of the way in which they serve. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the ministry of Good Measure. But perhaps more importantly, I thank you that it is a marvelous opportunity for us to step in to our role as Christ followers. For every person who walks through that door for the food pantry, we must see the image of your Son in them. And when we do, when we serve, when we love unconditionally, when we accept and when we welcome, we are then brought back to the paths of righteousness. You fill us up. You equip us in every way possible. And you expand our hearts in ways that we could never have imagined. And in the process, as we respond to your call, those around us who are the most in need are given comfort and food and strength, not just bodily, but for their souls. I pray for each person who comes through our door to participate in the food pantry, that they would know the promise and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would believe, that you would call them into a relationship and that they would be your sheep. And I pray for each one of us as we seek to serve you in this valuable ministry that we would recognize that we begin in the beginning to believe and trust in you and we work outward from there. We are saved by grace, not by our works, but when we are saved, you expect of us great works. May we understand that order, Father, and may we step into those acts of service. Lord God, we rejoice today at the news of Cindy Trevison being in remission. It's a great thing to celebrate, and we are so thankful for the way in which you worked. We also pray for Brian Simons, who's not there yet, but we pray the exact same thing, that you would bring him to remission, whether it be by miracle or medicine. May you move powerfully in his body even today. Lord, I thank you for this congregation that wraps its loving arms around those who are in need. I pray that you would continue to uplift those who are hurting. I pray for Keisha that you would continue to comfort and strengthen her. And for all those on our prayer list who are in need of encouragement, who are in need of healing, for in need of the hope that only you can provide, may you move this day. Father, now we give of our tithes and our offerings, and we do so with glad and cheerful hearts, knowing that there is no greater cause to give to than the cause of the gospel, but also knowing that when we give, just like when we serve, you do something in us. You strengthen and encourage and prepare us as well. So we pray that you would move mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.